to the Victory Harvest Podcast.
You can be seated. Good morning, everybody. Happy Easter to everybody. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Say it again. He is risen. All right, everybody stand up. I got to wake you back up. You sat too long, I can tell. I am so excited that it is Resurrection Day. Come on, somebody. You know how important Resurrection Day is. And we'll look at it in just a minute. But the Bible says that is your salvation. For man, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Come on, how many believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? He's alive. Oh, man. Luke chapter 23. These are hot off the press. I worked on this and worked and changed and worked and changed and worked and changed. Next week, if the Lord says the same, I'm going to be ministering on a bend in the road. Everybody say a bend in the road. How many of you have ever had a bend in the road in your life? You know, a bend in the road is when you can't see around the bend, but you can just tell there's a bend in the road coming. And that is a challenging time because that really takes faith to keep traveling down a road and there's a bend in the road. And Dale gave me a tape by, I think, Dr. Jeremiah, and I want to take off of that a little bit, but it's called A Bend in the Road, and it's about when you have to face changes in your life. And you come to a time when there's a major change occurring and what the Lord does. We'll talk about that. But today is Resurrection Sunday. Now, there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action. And he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Pilate, of Jesus. Then he took it down. Everybody say he took it down. He took it down off the cross, wrapped in linen and shroud, and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet. This is going to be the linen shroud today. And this is the face cloth that he put on his face, all right? Put him in a linen shroud, laid him in a tomb in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid there in the tomb. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath day, they rested according to the commandment. All right, next scripture out of the book of John. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. That's the stone over here. This is a tomb. All right. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, to one whom Jesus loved, that was John, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb." She believed his body had been stolen. "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came and followed him. He went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there and the face cloth, notice two clothings, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded, everybody say folded up. Folded up in a place by itself. I want to talk to you this morning about the three empty promises of Easter. Everybody say that with me. The three empty promises of Easter. Let's bow our heads. Father, how we love you, how we trust you, how we know today is Resurrection Day. Lord, we celebrate. Remember what a day that must have been in heaven. Lord, when they looked and saw the plan of God unfolding and the world at a crisis, and Lord, how you did the impossible and you came back to life. Lord, today I pray, energize us, strengthen us afresh and new. We love you with all our hearts. And everybody said a great amen this morning. Amen. Amen. Turn around, somebody say, he is risen indeed. Would you say it to somebody? All right, I'm taking my costume off. It's hard to preach with all that stuff on me. How many know there's no suits in heaven? Come on, somebody. There's no suits in heaven. Just want to let you know that. One of the less impressive elements when we have people that come from other countries come to our country. You know, one of the less impressive elements of American culture is the advertisements on TV. For $1, you can have a body like Arnold Schwarzenegger, a mind like Albert Einstein, and a heart like Mother Teresa. But wait, there's more. If you buy right now, they'll throw in the shirt that'll make your stomach disappear, your hair grow back, your car don't have one scratch on it, and if you order in the next 15 seconds, we'll throw in world peace. Come on, somebody. I almost went and bought this over the weekend. Was one of those cans of hairspray that's, you know, if you're going bald, you spray it on. You see that? You spray it on your head. You saw that stuff? How many know that's black paint? Come on, somebody. How many know that's black paint? Go down to the John Deere store. Buy you a can of black paint. John Maxwell, one time he bought a blazer at Nordstrom's. And I don't know if we had one in Baton Rouge, but in other parts of the country we do. And he had it for a year and a half. Never liked it when he bought it. Didn't like it. It just collected lint. And so a year and a half, Nordstrom's has his famous unconditional return policy. He said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to try out their unconditional return policy. I'm going to be as honest. I'm going to tell them exactly. He went back in there, said a man walked up, had a big old, handlebar mustache. And he said, yes, sir, can I help you? And John Maxwell said, yes, sir, I'd like to return this blazer. I bought it a year and a half ago. I wore it many, many times. I've never liked it any time I've ever worn it. And it collects lint. And you know what the man said? What took you so long to bring it back? Let's go find you one that you like. He said, I walked out of there 15 minutes later with a $75 more expensive blazer. It didn't cost me one penny. Come on, somebody. That's a guarantee. That's a promise. In fact, on TV right now, they have some company that got some woman on there, and she is having to say, the FCC asked us if we would come back on and say, we lied about what we said about our commercial. You saw her? Now, she says it in better words than that, but basically she said, they said, we got to come and tell you we lied in our commercial. And the reason is the advertisements are great. But you know, there's a lot of good politicians that promise great things. Like, we're going to spend billions and billions and billions, and nobody's taxes are going to be raised. Come on, somebody. We're just going to pay for that some magical way somewhere down there. He don't have to worry about it. It's not going to cost you a penny. And we're going to spend more money than we ever spent in the entire history of the nation of the United States. Come on, somebody. Promises sound good. And when you make them, sometimes they sound good. But then the product, when you get, you ever had something, one of those, buy it right now, look at this. Come here, scratch your car. Take your key out. Scratch your car. Put this stuff on there. The scratch goes away. How many know there's a lot of dissatisfied customers around the world right now? Because I'm going to tell you, there are promises made. But you know what? They're empty promises. But it's not just semantics I'm using this morning. Jesus, there are three promises that centered around Easter that are connected with empty things that are not empty promises. They are, I called them that, but literally they're promises that God brought out of emptiness. Great promises that are marked by something that was empty. And I want to call them the three empty promises of Easter. The first empty promise that I saw around the Easter time is none other than the empty cross. Everybody say the empty cross. You know, I just don't like it when I go into some place and they have a crucifix with Jesus still on the crucifix. Now, I'm not belittling them. I understand they don't believe he's still on the cross either. I'm going to go into all this and that. But some of them do. Some of them believe he still believes. I mean, all this and that. But what happens is this. I love to see an empty cross. Because the Bible says that the men went and took him down from the cross and they brought him out. And now the Bible says that the cross is empty. And what I see in the promise, when I see every cross I ever see, here's what grabs me, is I see the promise of forgiveness. Everybody say forgiveness. I see the promise of forgiveness. It's an empty cross. Why did Jesus need to die? Listen, not only die, but why did he need to die on a cross? Why did he need to die on a cross? And it had to do with whether you knew it or not. Before you met Jesus and before you confessed him with your mouth as Lord, and before you believed in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you were under a curse. The bad thing is most unbelievers don't feel like there anything's happening to them, and they're under condemnation. And more believers are the ones that are not under condemnation that feel like they are under condemnation. It's an amazing thing to me to watch. You know, you watch most people go and do all this and that. They don't have much guilt problems. They don't have all this because they don't know. They are under the judgment of God, and the Bible calls it a curse. They are under a curse. And that word and that concept came from the Old Testament. Look at Deuteronomy. Let me just show you how this worked. Come on, we need to speed up this morning. Deuteronomy. I know patience is a virtue. This verse 26. See, I'm setting before you today. This was some of our reading last week. If you're doing a daily reading with us. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. This is the law. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. And the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I am commanding you to go after other gods that you have not known. Now listen to what he said. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land, keep it right there a minute. Listen, God said, here it is. I'm setting before you. Here's how the law worked. The law says, if you obey me, you get a blessing. If you disobey me, you're cursed. Oh, do what I say and you will be blessed. Do not do what I say, and then you will die. The Bible says the law was the law of sin and death. Sin and you die. Sin and you pay the penalty. Sin and you're under the curse. And so the Bible says, and when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he is bringing you, that you're entering into to take possession of, you shall set the blessings on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. And that's exactly what they did. In fact, once a year, God commanded all of Israel to go to these two mountains. And he divided up the tribes. He said, I want half the tribe, six of you, to go up on Mount Ebal. And the other six of you to go out on Mount Gerizim. And he said, I want you to do this. I want you to shout at each other. One of the mountains will be the mountain of blessing. The other mountain will be the mountain of cursing. And what you'll do is, he'll say, blessed is everyone. And he gave all the blessings. And then on the other side, they would respond, say, but here are the curses. Cursed. In Deuteronomy 28 is what they would shout at each other. Look at this. If you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All this and all these blessings shall come upon you. You'll overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Keep going through these real quick. I want to show these. Deuteronomy, blessed shall you be. Here they're sitting on one of the mountains, and here's six of the tribes shouting at the other half of the nation. Blessed shall you be when you come in. Blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies to rise against you, to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way, but they'll flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your barns and all you undertake, and you'll be blessed in your land that the Lord God has given you, prosperous. The Lord will establish you as a people holy to himself. He has sworn to you if you keep the commandment of the Lord your God and walk in all his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity, the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your livestock and in your fruit of your ground within the land that the Lord swore to your fathers and to give you. Listen to what he says. Keep going. The Lord will open to you the good treasury of heaven to give you the rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hands. You shall lend to many nations. You shall not borrow. Everybody say amen to that. Come on. The Lord will make you the head, not the tail. You shall only go up and not down. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which command you today, be careful to do them. Now watch this. But if, and here starts the other nation, the other six tribes. But if you do not turn aside from any of the words, not yet, that I command you today to the right hand or the left to go after other gods and to serve them. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God or be careful to do all his commandment, his statutes I command you today, then all these, everybody say the word, all these what? Curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city. Cursed shall you be in the field. This other six tribes are shouting. Cursed shall you be your basket and cursed your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb, the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. You'll be destitute. Keep going. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, be careful to do all his commands, statutes I command you, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, cursed in the field. Oh, he's just going over again. All right, don't go over again. Now, what he says is simply amazing when you read these and you go through them. Let me give you what he says. No enemy will be able, let me concise them all. No enemy would be able to stand against you. Your prayers would be heard. Plenty of rain, prosperity materially, abundantly. No sickness, you'd be health. Curses is, you would be helpless before your enemies. Your prayers would not be heard. There'd be a drought, thirst, no rain, destitute of material things. Your health would be gone. Death would ensue. Now, the most graphic way that you knew a man or a family had departed from God and they were under the curse of God is given in Deuteronomy. Here's how you would know a man was cursed of God. Look at this, Deuteronomy. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God to be careful, do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. No, that's not the one I want. I want Deuteronomy 21. Go to Deuteronomy 21. Keep going until you go to Deuteronomy 21. There we go. If a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain night on the tree, but you shall bury him in the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. Everybody say, a hanged man is cursed by God. A hanged man is cursed by God. When you went through the land of Israel, if you saw a man hanging on a tree, you knew this man was under the curse of God. Now you got to get this. Why did Jesus have to die? But not only why did he have to die, why did he have to die on a cross? Why was he hung on a tree? Galatians 3:10 says it this way. Look at this. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. You know what that means? If you rely on the do good and I'm blessed. Do good and God bless him. Do good and then I get inherited eternal life. Do good and I get good enough and I can have heaven. All that rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things. Everybody say all the things. If you have lied ever one time in your life, you put yourself under the curse. Because the Bible says if you break one of them, you've broken them all. If you broke one of the commandments, the Bible says, God said, if you don't do these things, then you shall be cursed. And it says, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide in all things written in the book of the law and to do them. Next scripture, quit. Now watch this. For our sake, he made him who knew no sin so that he might become the righteous. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. See, here's the key. The curse of the law was not easily broken. And the way that God broke the curse of the law, you got to get this to know the promise of the empty cross. When they walked through the land and they ever saw a man hanging on a tree, they knew immediately, every Jew said, that man is cursed of God. And the Bible says they took Jesus that day and they nailed him to an old wooden tree we call a cross. And they raised him up. And the reason, if you could see with spiritual eyes, the reason was this. He was literally taking the curse that belonged to you and to me. He was taking the curse on his own shoulders. He was taking our curse and he put him on a tree. And the Bible says he became the curse in our place. He's going to pay the price. He's going to endure the suffering that should have been yours and should have been mine. And the Bible says when they looked on there in the eyes of heaven, he that knew no sin became sin. Look at Galatians 3 now. Look at verse 13. Christ redeemed us. Everybody say redeemed us. That means buy you back. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everybody that hangs on a tree. When I look at the cross, I know this. He took my curse. He became the curse for me. When I see the cross, I know this, that He redeemed me from the curse by becoming the curse. He took my place. Look at verse 14. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessings of Abraham might come on us. This is on that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Come on, somebody help me shout this morning, would you? See, read what the curses were. You know, every other lamb was killed humanely. They their throats were cut, if you could call that humanely. But Jesus was helpless before His enemies. The rain of heaven stopped. He cried out, "I thirst." All of His belongings were stripped from Him. They were gambling for what little He had left. All of it was left. He was penniless. He was broke. Why, Lord? Why did all that? Why did You suffer all that? Because He's under the curse. These curses shall go and follow you. If you don't obey the Lord your God, your enemies will overtake you. There'll be no rain from heaven. Heaven will be brass. My God, why have You forsaken me? Do you know why? He became the curse in our place. He took the punishment. When you hear Him crying out, every one of those cries out was somebody under a curse. They were experiencing what God said. If you break the law, here's what you get. And every one of them, every time He cried out, was one of the curses of the law. Curse. You know why? Because He became the curse for us, that we might receive the blessings of Abraham. Come on, somebody. Come on, give a good shout this morning. Come on, my voice is weak. You got to help me this morning. One of the greatest things is John 19. In John 19, go to John. It says this about Jesus. When He was on the cross, when He had done all of that, when He'd received all the punishment, taken our place. Come on, John 19. Come on, hurry up. We got it. We got John 19. You passed John 19. Let me just tell you what it said. In John 19 is when Jesus was on the cross and He cried out this. It is what?
It is
finished. Do you know what that is? Do you know what every Jew and every Roman knew what He said? The word was telos in the Greek language. It was the word that was used many, many times when a Jew or a Roman was put in jail. What they would do is, if you had a debt that you owed and you did not have the means to pay that debt, you know what they did? They threw you in debtor's prison. And they would literally do this. You would have to pay it either by money you got somehow while you were in prison, by inheritance, whatever, or you had to pay the price by the time that you were in jail. And what they would do is they would go outside your jail cell and they would write beside your jail cell your debt, what you owed. And that's why you were in prison. When you went to the prison cell, right beside the jail cell would be the list of what your debts, what you owed, why you were in prison. And the day came, if you got 5 years, the day came on the end of that 50, you know what they would do? The jailers would come and they would write across your debt, telatasta. Which means not just that it is finished, debt paid in full. Let me just shout a minute. Debt paid in full. And on that cross, one of the last things He said was, He surveyed the entire testament. He cried out, "I thirst." They brought it. And then the Bible says, because He was under the curse. And then He shouted with the shout of a king, "The debt is paid in full." Come on. We are free. Oh, we are free today. Every time I see an empty cross, I think about the promise of forgiveness. Because He that knew no sin was made sin in my stead. Not only that, He took the curse that was on my life. He took it on Himself. He was helpless before His enemies. He was thirsty. Heaven gave no rain. Heavens were brass. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? He withdrew all of those things. And then He shouted at the end of it, "The price has been paid in full." Oh, that is good. Number two, the second empty promise of Easter is the promise. I'll see if I can roll that. Here we go. It's the promise of an empty tomb. Everybody say an empty tomb. And that's the promise of forever. One of the greatest fears of mankind is dying. You know, if Jesus tarries, you're going to die. I hate to bring you the sad news this morning, but you're going to die physically. But you ain't never going to die, really. When your body falls over, you have a heart attack, you get run over. You know, listen, if you got cut in half, you're not going to feel half of you fall that way and half of you fall. You know what's going to happen? You're going to be standing straight up. Oh, that's just a shell. Come on, somebody. That's just a shell. I'm going to still be standing up. I will see. Listen, when I fall, you got to know that when you fall over with a heart attack and you die instantly, you're not going to fall over and think, I fall and I can't get up. No, you're going to stand straight up and you're going to be alive more than you've ever been in your life. And the Bible says there was an empty tomb. You know, in the Jungle Book, Kipling wrote, Mowgli, the man cub, he's asking them, what is the most feared animal in the forest? And one of them says, well, it's the one that meets on, you can always tell, he said, because it's the one that you meet on a path. And the one that does not step off the path to let the other one pass, that's the most feared one. And he said, well, who is that? And some said the elephant, and some said the lion. And then the owl, you know, the owl that was the all wise, the owl said, no, that's death. Because death steps aside for nobody. Whether you're rich, whether you're a nobody, whether you're poor, whether you're famous, it doesn't matter. Death comes to one in all life. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to what? Once to die. But what happens is this. The only person that never, listen, the only person that ever defeated death was Jesus Christ of Nazareth. See, Lazarus did not defeat death. He died again. You know, they had another funeral for Lazarus. I mean, two times the expense. Can you imagine, Daddy? You know, but he died again. They had another weeping time. They had another crying time. He did die again. Jesus is he was resuscitated. He was brought back to life only to die again. Jesus is the one that died literally and came back to life never to die again. He's alive. And I'll tell you, there's an empty tomb, and that empty tomb is the promise of forever. You know, there was a lawyer one time that began to look and see. He wasn't a Christian, and he's in the Guinness's World Book of Records. He has the longest win streak of any lawyer in history. He won 245 murder defense cases in a row. How many would like his name? You give me his name. You know, listen, Perry Mason only won 70-something. And then the writers of Perry Mason said, you know, nobody's going to believe us if we don't let Perry Mason lose. He lost. You ever saw that? The 71st case Perry Mason ever did, he lost. Because they said, you know, if he keeps winning, they're not going to watch our show anymore. This guy, Lionel Luckhoo, that's his name, Luckhoo, won 245 murder cases in a row. And at age 63, after 40-some years of practicing law, he decided, I'm going to disprove the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what he did? Listen to what he did. Here's his statement. I have spent more than 42 years as a defense trial lawyer in many parts of the world. I say unequivocally, the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming that it leaves me no room for doubt. Jesus is alive. You know, the story they made up about the soldier said, the disciples came and stole him while we were sleeping. How do you know if he was sleeping, who stole the body? Come on, somebody. I won't go into all that. You can look at, I'm not even going to tell you. But look at 1 Corinthians 15. Look at this. Now, if Christ is proclaimed, Paul said, what if there was no resurrection? What if there was no resurrection? Well, that's not a big deal. Let me tell you, it is the biggest deal you'll ever believe or not believe in your life. Because it's your salvation, really. If you confess with your mouth, he's Lord, believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead. See, if you don't believe that with all your heart, that triggers your salvation. That what triggers your salvation and what brought your justification was him being raised from the dead. See, if you don't know that he was raised, if you don't really believe that with your heart, if you don't know that he really died, he didn't swoon, he didn't act it out. You know, one woman wrote in, Dr. McGee. McGee has this, you know, this program he had for many years. Dr. McGee, my pastor said that Jesus really did not die on the cross, that he simply fainted, and da 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 da. And Dr. McGee wrote back, said, well, tell your pastor, why don't he let his congregation go nail him to a cross for 7-8 hours? Then let one of them come with a spear and pierce his heart through and through. And then take him now, put him in an airtight tomb for about 40, 72 hours and see how he does. Come on, somebody. Jesus died. The Romans were good at what they did. They weren't novices. They weren't beginners. They crucified thousands upon thousands upon tens of thousands. And when they crucified him, they weren't no Jews. They crucified him. They did what they did best. In fact, the word for crucifixion is where we get our word excruciating from the Latin. It wasn't some painless deal of Jesus. It was excruciating time. And the Bible says that soldier pierced him through after he knew he was dead. And that was their way of just beyond all doubt, piercing him through his heart. And he died that day on the cross. And the Bible says they came and they usually break their legs because they suffocate. That's how they do it. They can't push themselves. They suffocate. And when they came to Jesus, this soldier that was a professional murderer looked and said, he's dead already. Just instead of breaking him to fulfill scripture, he pierced through his heart. I do a whole sermon one time how God, even after he was dead on the cross, he's still fulfilling scripture. Come on, somebody. Even when he's dead on the cross, the word of God is he's still fulfilling the word of God. And the Bible says he died and he was put in there. And Paul said, but what if he didn't raise from the dead? What if he did not rise from the dead? Here's what he says. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, now slow down on these. I want to go through these. He said, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. He says, you know what? All that preaching is faith in your faith. One of the things would be is this would be absolute idiotic if Christ is not raised from the dead for you to come to a church, a building, and listen to a man speak. It would be absolutely idiotic to do that. The only reason you come is because you know Jesus is risen from the dead. Secondly, he says, if he's not raised from the dead, your faith is in vain. It's foolish. And he says, what happens is, if you don't believe that Jesus is raised from the dead, then your faith is foolishness. Without belittling people, you serve a religion where the leader of that religion died and didn't come back to life. Your faith is foolish. Come on, somebody. I listened to an interview a while back of a Muslim. And they were interviewing this guy, and he said, why did you turn to Jesus? Why did you turn to Christianity from your Muslim faith? You know what he said? He said, well, think of it this way. You're walking down a road, and you come to a fork in the road. One belongs to one religion, one belongs to the other. And the head of that religion is at the head of each road. One of them's dead, and one of them's alive. Which directions would you listen to? That's what he said. Come on, somebody say amen. Sin is, it says, your faith is in vain. Look what he said in verse 15. We are even found to be misrepresented. We said, we're liars. We're not just tricksters. We're deceivers. We're liars. We're misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom if he did not raise it, it's true that he is dead or not raised. Verse 16. For if the dead are not raised, even Christ then has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. You know what that means? You got to get this understanding why the importance of believing in a resurrection is so important. The Bible says this. In the Old Testament, when the high priest one time a year would go in with the blood of the lamb, pour it on the mercy seat. The Bible says they would put bells around the bottom of his robe. And then they would tie, history tells us, they tied a rope to the bottom of his leg. Was because if for some reason God did not accept the blood, the priest that went into the presence of God would be instantly killed. And ain't nobody going in there after him. Come on, somebody. They would pull him out dead as a doornail. But if he went in and he poured the blood and God accepted the covering of the blood to wash away the sins or wipe away or cover the sins for that year, when the priest emerged out the curtain, the people shouted for joy because they knew that their sins had been covered for that year and they were justified because the priest came back out of the tabernacle. When Jesus took his blood, I did a whole teaching on that a few Sundays ago, took his blood up to the, it's one thing for Jesus to die. He died for our sins. That's true. But that's only half. Because if he died and he took his blood and God did not receive it and God killed him, we're still in our sins. He has to come back out of the tabernacle and show himself alive that God has received the offering. To tell us, and here's, I didn't put this scripture, but let me just read it. That's why Paul said, he was delivered up for our offenses, but he was raised for our justification. Oh, come on, give him a good clap offering. He was raised for our justification. Listen, he says, not only did he die for us, the empty tomb tells me this, not only did Jesus die on a cross to pay the price, but the empty tomb tells me this, God received the sacrifice and he raised him from the dead and God received it and he died for our transgression, but he was raised for our justification. I mean, he's alive today. We sorrow not as those that have. Look at the next one where it says, verse 18, it says, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. He says, you know what? He says, if you don't believe Christ raised from the dead, then all your loved ones that's gone before you, they're just still in the hole. They're in the ground. I can't imagine people that don't believe in the resurrection. All they got to look forward to is a hole in the ground. Hugo, the actor Hugo said, the earth is like ants on a burning log. All you got is a hole. You're waiting on a hole. I'm going to tell you, there's hope beyond the hole. He owns the real estate on both sides of the grave. I can't remember what ball game it was. One time, I remember reading this in one of the Sports Illustrated. It says they were somewhere playing a collegiate game and their team was being plummeted. I mean, it was, but when you looked in the stands, there was excitement and joy. And the guy from Sports Illustrated couldn't understand what was happening until it dawned on him that their professional team was playing in some playoff game, or I don't remember how it worked, down the road a little bit, and almost everybody had earpieces in their ears listening to the other game going on. Come on, somebody. How do you know that's why we fool people? The worst of condition can be going on, but we got an earpiece. We're listening to another world. Come on, somebody. And we can be joyous even when it's all going bad here. Because, listen, we have the promise of forever. Jesus says, because I live, you shall live also. Is this not him? He did it for us. That's why we don't sorrow. And he says next in verse 19 that all men, we'd be most men to be pitied if we didn't. It says, in Christ we have hope in this life only. We're all, of all people, most to be pitied. I'm going to tell you, this life is not all there is. If you're not having a great life, don't worry about it. You're going to get a new one pretty soon. Come on, somebody. Benjamin Franklin, some part of his life said, he wrote this comical epitaph for himself. He says, this book, my life is old and tattered, but I'm waiting for the new edition. Come on, somebody. They're going to be rebound. I'm going to have a new cover. I'm going to be redone. Come on. Because there's a new life coming one day. You're going to be rebound, even if you got frayed on the edges. Some of you begin to feel a little bit frayed on the edges. If you pass, I was up in Georgia a few weeks ago, and I met with a family, and they had spent 2 years redoing their grandfather's Bible. They'd spent $2,000-some. It was an old Bible. It was all done up. And the day I got there, happened the mail lady happened to come up with a big old box. And they said, come on, Pastor, look at this. They opened up the box. And there they had recovered this old Bible. New binding. New every page had been all broken. Had all been redone. Listen, you got a glorious day ahead of you. Come on, somebody. It doesn't matter how old you're getting, how young. Listen, just everybody say amen. Everybody say amen. Because of the resurrection, our preaching is profitable. I look forward. Jasmine hadn't got to come and say, come on, Terry, get out of bed. No, I ain't going to church. I don't want to preach no more. No, I'm going because the resurrection is real. Preaching is profitable. It's what brings alive. Preaching is profitable. Faith is feasible. Disciples are dependable. Sin is subdued. Death is defeated. And the future is fabulous. All because Jesus has risen from the dead. Oh, good going. Oh, I got to go through these real fast. Go Romans 6. Go through these. We know that Christ being raised from the dead will never die again. Death no longer has dominion. And the living one, I died. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. Keep going. Next. For I have delivered to you as first importance what I also received. That Christ died for our sins according with Scripture. Notice what he says. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day according with the Scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500. You know, the more, if we brought every witness that saw Jesus alive after he was raised from dead, it'd take, I forgot how many hours on hours it would take for each of them getting 15 minutes just sharing their, I saw him alive. I don't have to tell, I saw him. He's alive. He appeared to over 500 witnesses. That's what this Lionel Luckhu, he said, you know what? There was over 500 witnesses I could call to the stand and proclaim, he's alive. Come on. Go to the next one. Next scripture. Then he appeared to James and all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also. I saw him. He's alive. Next scripture. Go on. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be. That's in the nursery up there, right? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When this perishable puts on the imperishable, the mortal puts on immortality. Then shall be brought past the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where's your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Come on, somebody give a good shout right now. What'd you say? One day, Jesus was coming from the south, when you read it, up toward the city of Nain, city in Israel. Out of the city of Nain at that moment was coming a funeral procession. It was a procession of a widow woman with her only son that had died. She's coming out. And in culture of that day, a funeral procession has sway over everything. Like it is today. You saw, like, you know, when you're running down the interstate, you see the hearse and the lights coming. You have to pull over or you'll get a ticket. I mean, they get sway. But in that culture, because they didn't have interstates like we have all this day, in that culture, it had the number one priority except for one procession, and that was for a wedding party. If a wedding party ever hit and came into a funeral procession, the funeral procession had to give way. And what I look at, here comes the bridegroom with his brides, and I call him the procession of life. He's walking from the south, walking north. Out of the city of Nain, walking from the north to the south, comes the funeral procession. They're on a direct collision course. And I always like to see this. When that collision finished up, life has swallowed up death. Come on, somebody. He's alive. He's alive. There was one time, Max Licato, he talked about a missionary who went to a tribe in Brazil. And they believed that the spirits inhabited the river. And so it was very ingrained from one generation to the next. And suddenly that no one would go into that river because they were fearful of the spirits that would kill them when they went in that river. And I remember Max Licato talked about it. He said, the missionary went out and he got in the river up to his waist deep. And he said, come on, because there had a plague that hit the village. And there was a hospital not far, but it was across the river. And they were dying, and no one would go across the river. And then he had boats, and he had to get them fast. And he got in the river, and he said, look, it's okay. And they would do it. He splashed water on his face. See, it's okay. And suddenly he had an idea sprung in him from the Holy Ghost. He dove into the water, swam to the other side, got up on the other side, and raised his fist. And it says in their history, was they all jumped in and followed. Come on, somebody. You know what Jesus did? Jesus told us, I have come, if you believe in me, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And if you believe in me, you shall never die. He raised a little boy from the dead, but they still feared death. He raised a little girl from the dead, and they still... He let a man die for 4 days and went there and raised him from the dead, but they still feared death. Do you know what he finally did? He jumped into the river of death himself, came up on the other side, and said, because I live, you shall live also. Oh, man. Look at somebody say, you're going to live forever. Would you say you're going to live forever? See, a lot of people waiting for their death in heaven to get their everlasting life. Can I tell you, my Bible says, he that believeth hath everlasting life already. I ain't waiting on everlasting life. I have everlasting life. I shall never die. Oh, the old body's going to fall over. It's going to be planted like, yeah, it's going to cock over one day. You'll hear a story somewhere, somehow. You'll get where Pastor Terry is no longer among us. But I ain't died. Come on, somebody. I'll be more alive than I've ever been in my life. Don't cry for me, Arjun. Oh, do you cry? Go ahead and cry for me. I want you to cry for me. That's okay. I'll be up there dancing, joying, rushing, all that stuff. Because you can weep. You got to weep a little bit on me, but don't weep a lot. All right. Number three. Let's go to the last one. The last empty promise of Easter was the empty burial clothes. That they were empty. And that's the promise of his return. Let me do this. We're going to sing a little bit and we're going to shout. John 20, listen, when Peter and John ran to the empty tomb, they found it empty just like Mary said, but it wasn't completely empty really. Because they didn't look in, there was just a bare shelf carved out of the rock. That wasn't really what they saw. The Bible says they looked in and there was the burial clothes that the Lord had been buried in, the cloth, the linen. There had been a part on his body, and then there had been a special one that had been around his head. And some believe that it's the talith, which is the prayer shawl that they put around the heads. And I'm going to tell you two things that happens there. Because when they went in, they looked and they saw the burial clothes laying like they were. And then they saw, though, the face napkin, the Bible says that it was full. Everybody say folded. I don't know about you, but when Jasmine goes, sometimes she'll go to California or somewhere for a week or two. And when I do laundry, you know, there has to be some special way you're supposed to fold towels or they fit in that shelf. How many of you, when you come back home after your husband has done the laundry, how many of you open that closet door with trepidation? You do that? So, you know, me, you know, I stuff as many a towel, but it don't fit like it does when she folds them. Because you're supposed to fold them just square, you know, and put them in there. And there's a lot of people, you can tell a lot about their personality by the way they fold things. The way they fold their socks. Come on, somebody. How many know it is okay just to dump the dryer bin into the drawer and just close the door? It is okay to do that. But there was a testimony to the way something was folded on that Easter morning. And it was that there was an empty face cloth that had been folded in a certain way. That brought the let's just read it. You'll pick up on it again. Look at John. Go ahead to John. So Peter went out with the other disciple. They were going together toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Simon Peter came, following him, blundered right on in, saw the linen clothes lying there. And the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded up by itself, folded up in a place by itself. And the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, also when he saw, and he did what? He saw a folded face cloth. And the Bible says that empty face cloth folded, he believed. Let me tell you two things about it. If it was the talith, the prayer shawl, a prayer shawl was folded, and like we do the American flag, it was folded in a certain way. And when John went in there and looked, he knew this. He said, whoever folded that was a Jew. And whoever folded it, number two, is alive. Come on, somebody. You understand that? You have to be alive to fold it. Whoever. And then in his brain said, this was the Sabbath. This was the high Sabbath. So the only Jew I know who did anything on Sabbath like that was Jesus of Nazareth. Come on, somebody. But the other thing which I like the best is this. It had to do with the customs of that day, because the Bible never says Peter believed. He didn't believe. I believe he was dealing with guilt, you know, of rejecting the Lord and denying the Lord and all that. But John believed when he saw the photo. He believed. I believe it had to do with that, because it had two aspects of this. Because this thing was, when you do this, it knew this. There was a custom in that day of every servant that knew how to treat his master. And what it was, if you were a servant at a table, you set the table, you set the food, as Jesus said in some of his parables, and then the servant then would go back against the wall in an inconspicuous place, and he would wait on his master. And the master would do this. If the master came, he would sit down, he would eat. If he needed anything, he would do it with his eye, and he would come and bring more. And sometimes the master would have to get up and go do something and come back. And the way they would do it would be this. If the master of the table and the servant was waiting to clean up. You ever been eating at a restaurant and you know, you hadn't quit finished and they can tell they're trying to get you out of there fast, and they come and give me that back here. I'm not finished yet. I'm still eating on that right there. And a servant knew that, and what he would do, he'd watch his master. So they had a custom in that day, and here's how it worked. If a master got up and from the table, he would take his napkin, he'd wipe his mouth, wash his hands, he'd wad up his napkin, and he would throw it on the table. When he left, he knew the master was done. He wasn't coming back. But if the master had to go somewhere, I won't say where, he had to go somewhere, but he wasn't finished yet. Everybody say he wasn't finished yet. And he was coming back. He would take his napkin and he would fold it. He lay it there. Come on. Can you excuse me while I shout just a bit? Come on. Oh, hallelujah. John looked in there as a servant. He said he saw the folded napkin that had been put on his face. He saw it and believed. And that meant this. Jesus was saying, I'm not finished yet. I'm coming back. Come on, somebody. Go on, give another shout. I want the musicians to come on back. Isn't it a great Easter this morning? Come on, Anthony. Come on, musicians, come on back up. You know what? He's not finished yet saving sinners. You know, Jesus still saves sinners today as he did. Everybody stand up. Would you? Everybody stand up. Stretch your legs a little bit. He still saves sinners today. I remember years ago, Billy Sunday. He was a great evangelist. Had great salvation meetings. One day he was going to a city, and and he sent a message to the mayor of that city. He said, would you please send me the names of everybody in that city that you know needs a special touch from God? About 3 days later, he received the phone book of that city. Come on, somebody. Because everybody needs a touch from God. But you know what? If you're here today, he is risen from the... One of the keys about life is... Secondly is, not only does he get first-time people, but maybe you've known the Lord before and you're backslidden. God is still not finished bringing backsliders back to him. Peter was one. John went in and looked and believed. Peter looked at it and he had been so broken about it. He couldn't believe because he knew he'd done so much wrong. But you know, I won't read that last scriptures, but I'll just tell them. You know what the Bible says? It says when those women ran to that tomb, that they met an angel. And this angel said this, go tell my disciples. And then they said this, and Peter, that I'll meet him in Galilee. Can you imagine Peter? John's believing. It says in the next scripture, they didn't know yet about the resurrection, but John saw that he believed. Peter didn't believe. He didn't know. I mean, he was too drowned in condemnation to receive anything. And you know what? You remember when Jesus used to deal with Peter? Remember what he used to say? Simon, Simon. You know why? Simon was the name before he changed it to Peter. Simon was the name. Whenever you read Jesus correcting Peter, he always called him Simon. You ever, you know how that is? You know when you're growing up, Terry Lee Workman, come here right now. I knew I was in trouble. And every time he heard Jesus say, Simon, he knew he's in trouble. And when you read it exactly, here's what the angel said. Go tell my disciples and not Simon. Go tell my disciples and Peter. Rock. Strong. I can imagine Peter says, what did the angel exactly say? He said, go tell my disciples and Peter. I'll meet him and get where I first met him. Some of you, you know, one of the great keys of your life will be God's not finished with you yet. He still is calling backslide. He's still calling people that need their hearts warmed again, even today. Go ahead and put that last. Look here, 30 years later, put 1 Peter up. Can you put that up here? 1 Peter is 30 years later. I want you to listen to what Peter writes, the last scripture I had on this for this morning. This is the last thing that Peter wrote 30-some years ago before he dies. And Peter comes up with this scripture in 1 Peter. Do you have it? Or I'll just read it from my Bible. You don't have the last one? Let me get it for you. Let me read it to you. It's 1 Peter chapter 1. I've got a Bible with me. And I want you to listen to it. 1 Peter 1. As verse 3 through 9. Listen to what Peter says. Blessed be the God and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. According to the great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Everybody say from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, which by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed for the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have grieved by various trials, so that by the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to the result in praise and glory and the honor of at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Look at that. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him. That means you believe that He's raised from the dead. You believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Christ is risen. He is risen instead. With Christ is risen, He is risen indeed. Bow your heads this morning. Father, this morning we have come to this place and we have not ever seen You, but we believe. And Lord, we thank You that You died for our transgressions, but You were raised for our justification. You came out of the Holy of Holies having received eternal redemption for us. And we believe with all our hearts that You're alive in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Would you lead these in a song, guys? I want you to take just a minute. Would you not be in too big? It's still early. Could you be in just a minute? And could you take a minute? Let's just worship Him and ask Him quick. Come on. I want you to pour your heart out this morning. I want you just to say that. See your life. Come on, let's do that. Come on. Father, we love You. Father, we thank You. Father, we glorify You. Come on, lift your voice now. Say it. Without me.
This alabaster jar is all I have of worth. I break it at Your feet, Lord. It's less than You deserve. You're far more beautiful, more precious than the ore. Some of my desires and the fullness of my joy, like You spilled Your blood, I spill my heart as an offering to You. My King, here I am, take me as an offering. Here
Lift your hearts. Lift your hearts.
This time that I have left is all I have of worth. I lay it at your feet, Lord. It's less than you deserve. And though I have little strength, and though my days are few, you gave your life for me, so I will live my life for you. Like you spilled your blood, I spill my heart as an offering to my King. Here I
trouble with his mama, and she's real one of those real bad ones, and she's mad, and she'd had enough, and sent him to his room. A little later, he sneaked out, and he knew he'd done bad, and mama was real mad at him, but he went up to the chalkboard they had near the phone that they put phone messages on, and he wrote this where he said, "Mom, if you forgive me, erase this." He waited for about an hour and snuck back in the kitchen there and looked up at the chalkboard, and it was completely erased. Jesus doesn't rub your sins into you.
He erases them. He rubs them out. And this morning, whether you ever knew it or not, you're under the condemnation from God Almighty. If you are not a follower of Jesus, Jesus has never become real to you, and you have surrendered your life and believe that He died for you. But then even more than that, you may have said that with your lips, but have you believed in your heart that God raised Him from the dead? That means He died for your sins, but He was raised for your justification. That means just as if you'd never sinned. Just He erases your sins. And what happens when you really believe He's alive, and you're not just some historical figure that believed He died back yonder for your sins, but when you believe that He's alive right now, that He wants to be involved in your life, He wants to talk with you and walk with you and along life's narrow way. He wants to be not just some distant God. He wants to live inside you. So this morning, I'm going to give you a chance. I'm going to give you the opportunity of a lifetime. I'm going to give you the privilege of confessing with your mouth that Jesus died for your sins, that He is Lord. What you say is, it's Lord, men, and that day means boss. It means taking over your life. You got to confess that with you. Okay, Lord, I'm letting You take over my life. I'm surrendering it every inch, every particle, all of it. And then I believe in my heart that You have been raised from the dead, and the sin's debt has been paid, and God received it, and now that condemnation can be taken away in Jesus. The curse of the law, that means do right and you live, do wrong and you die, that will be taken away. That curse will be removed because You hung on a cross and You became the curse for me. All those cursed things happened to you, destitute and ran before your enemies and you were hungry, all those things, You died in my place. And this morning I want to do that. I want my heart, my whole heart, I want to do that. I want you to do right where you are. I want you to join every hand. Would you put the hands beside you? And here's what I want you to do. If you are a Christian, you already know the Lord, I want you to pray for the person beside you. And if you're not, then you know this, the one beside you is praying for you right now, helping you. But you know what the Bible says? That all that come unto Me, I will in no wise cast you away. You don't have to be better than anybody. You don't have to be famous. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to do anything. All you have to do is say, Lord Jesus, I need You. Jesus, I'm helpless. Jesus, I don't know what to do. Jesus, I don't feel worthy. None of us were worthy. All of us felt that same way. That we didn't deserve what He was about to do for us. But He did it because of His great love. And you know what? That day, that woman, remember the woman that came and she was a prostitute and she was weeping and her tears were on His feet and she took her hair and she was wiping His feet. And the Pharisee said, if He was really a prophet, He'd know what kind of woman this was. She's not worthy to be touching Him. And he said, let me ask you a question. He said, there was two men. One owed the king $10. One owed Him $1 million. Neither could pay Him, but He forgave them both. Who would love Him more? And they said, well, the one that owed Him more. And He said, yeah, see, this woman, she owes Me a lot because she is a great sinner. But you know what? I came to save people like her. And I know You love Me too, but you were pretty goody-good two-shoes. But this woman, because she owed a lot, she loves a lot. And you know what? If you're here this morning, you feeling that way, you have the greatest privilege of all. You're going to love Jesus more than many, many other people because you got a lot for God to forgive you of. And He'll do it for you this morning. So, Father, right now we ask, would You do the miracle of the new birth? Spirit of the living God, would You now open their hearts and open their minds that they'll receive? Open them that they might know and receive the truth that You died for their transgressions, but You were raised for their justification. I want you to say this with me. Everybody in this place, say, dear Jesus, this morning I've come into this place not really knowing why, but what I've heard has changed me. Help me understand. Open my heart. I want to believe that You died in my place. You took my curse and You brought the blessings to my life. I believe that You were buried, but I believe You rose from the dead. Thank You, Jesus. Everybody say amen this morning, would you? Give Him a great clap offering. Now, let me tell you what I want you to do. If you were saved right now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go back to one of those tables, and I want you to sign up for a small group. That is where you will keep this thing working long term. I want you to find an age group. It's got listed there. I want you to sign up for a small group. That means more than walking an aisle. That'll do you more than signing a card. Go back to one of these tables. I want you to sign up for a small group. And next Sunday morning at what time? 9:09, back in the back, in the back building back here. Just come back to them. Ask anybody. They'll show you the way. And you join a small group and that'll do it. Everybody say, He is risen. Give them a great clap offering. Do it in Jesus' name. God bless you. Go ahead, guys. Kick us off with a good fast song. Going. Come on, put your hands together as you're leaving today. Love God with all your heart.